Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Together in verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. We're your people, those of us who are born again, Lord, we're your people. If there's someone here this morning who's not born again, we want them to be a part of your people. So we pray, Lord, you speak to their heart. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May this morning be the morning they call upon Christ to save them. For the rest, Lord, who are born again, we pray that you would encourage, correct, build up, point out whatever the need is in each life, Lord. Do something exactly what's needed. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We preached last Sunday night in the evening service from Psalms 93. And we talked about, a Psalm of a Sovereign God. And it starts out with the Lord reigneth. I believe that's how Psalms 93 begins. And we talked a lot about God's sovereignty and what that means. And the Calvinists have kind of taken that to an extreme which is not biblical. And I have no patience with Calvinism. There's zero Calvinism in my thinking, my theology. But I do believe and agree with the Bible that God is a sovereign God. God is not voted into office. In case you're wondering, the next election when we vote the new God in, it ain't happening. Okay, there's no election for God. God is never in any threat. He's never worried. He's never fearful that way. God has a plan. God has a purpose, and he is going to see it to fruition. It is. We celebrate here in a few days the birth of Jesus Christ. He came. Can I tell you some other news? He's coming again. Say, well, how do I know? Because the Bible says so. Well, is there anything we can do to stop it? Let me tell you, there's nothing they could have done to stop him the first time. There's nothing they're going to do to stop him coming the second time. And so he is a sovereign God in charge of all things and bringing about his will and his purpose to completion. Now, when we think about this sovereign God who actually speaks a universe into existence, let me tell you the flip side. He's intimately concerned about your life. That's really hard to believe. There's 8 billion people in this world. God knows you personally, and is concerned about you. Now, I think this account, we won't look at it necessarily this way, but our account here in the Bible does help us understand that. Let's go back, if you will, to Matthew 17, and let's just look at it from that perspective just for a moment. We see in verse 2, he's on this mount. We think it is Mount Tabor, and the Bible doesn't specifically say, but people who know the Bible and know biblical geography point to Mount Tabor as the mount. But he's on this with those three disciples, and we see in verse 2, and he's talking about Jesus, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. For a moment, they got a brief look at Jesus in his glory. And I don't think all of his glory, because the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time and lived. If God right now were to show up in all of his glory, we couldn't handle it. The Bible says you can't see it and live. And so they saw in it, it's kind of like with Moses said, God, I want to see you. And he said, well, you can't see me. But I'll walk away, and as I'm walking away, you can see me walking away, just a shadow, just a part of my glory. And that's kind of what happened here in the Mount Transfiguration. They saw at least a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ and his deity. So his face is shining as the sun. His raiment is white as the light. And then not only that, but Moses, it says Elias is Elijah. Moses and Elijah shows up. Now, you know anything about Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17? What condition would they be in? Dead. Physically dead. They died a long time ago. So Jesus basically sends for them from heaven. They come and they're talking with them. And so and Moses and Elijah, they're heroes to the Jews. They would be like George Washington and maybe Abraham Lincoln showing up. You'd be like, whoa, that's Washington and Lincoln. And then combining them with, let's say, with a D.L. Moody or a Charles Spurgeon. Like, whoa, that's Moody and Spurgeon. And so they're like, wow, that's Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is shining. And then on top of that, we read this. So they have this glimpse of his glory. They see Moses and Elijah. And then we see in verse number 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Who's speaking? God the Father. So they see this glory, this glimpse of Jesus' glory. They see Moses and Elijah. Now all of a sudden they hear the voice of God. Man, what an amazing moment that was. But then watch happens next. They after all this event happens, they leave the Mount of Transfiguration. Go down with me to verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, watch, Lord, have mercy on my son. Now, the next part, I shouldn't laugh, but I laugh every time I read this. Have mercy, my son, for he is a lunatic. And I'm always like, yes, Lord, he is. And sore vexed. I have two sons. And they were saying, which one? Which one's it? They're both that way, okay? For oft times he falls into fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. We started with this amazing the glimpse of his glory, Moses and Elijah, the voice from heaven. But now we see him very much concerned about this father and his son. Very intimate about this situation. And I think it really helps us understand a sovereign, wonderful, majestic God is intimately involved in our life. And really, I think that's a great illustration there. In addition, now I'm going to build on that thought. In addition, this God, this Savior that we have, a watch, is willing to enlist us into his service and give life, our life, a higher meaning and purpose. Now, I'm talking to fellow believers here. Last Sunday morning, I told you that my main thrust of the message, 95% of it, was to unbelievers, to people who did not know for sure they're saved. This message, at least this part of it, is to fellow believers. You sit there and you say, Pastor White, I know that I'm born again. I can tell you when. I can tell you where it happened. I know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. If that's not your case, I hope this morning you put your trust in Christ and faith in Christ. Don't trust me for heaven. You won't get there by me. You won't get there by this church, but you can get there through Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust only in him. And if this morning you put your faith in Christ, you put your trust in Christ, you're trusting only him to save you, can I tell you, he wants to use you. He wants to give your life a higher meaning and purpose. In other words, we're not just, as a believer, we're not just a factory worker, but we're a factory worker that knows, loves, and serves Jesus. We're not just a mechanic. We are a mechanic that knows, loves, and serves Jesus. We're not just an executive or a manager. We're this executive, this manager that knows, loves, and serves Jesus. So I'm not just a teacher. I'm a teacher that knows, loves, and serves Jesus. Or if we go the other way, I'm not just a student. I'm a student who knows, loves, and serves Jesus. In other words, what defines me is not a job. What defines me is not some role. What defines me is who I am in Christ and what he's doing in my life. And that makes a unique difference. So Jesus comes to us as sinners, unable to save ourselves. and we were exposed to the gospel. Now again, I'm talking to, if you know Christ as Savior, somewhere you got exposed to the gospel. You didn't figure it out on your own. You didn't just all of a sudden bolt up in the middle of the night and say, I got it. I understand it. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what happened. You didn't, in your own ability, come to that understanding. Somewhere, God used someone to bring you the gospel. Whether it was a parent, whether it was a preacher, whether it was someone knocking on your door, whatever the situation in your life was, you came to this understanding that Jesus Christ died for you, that he paid the price for your sins, that he was willing to save you. And you put your faith, your confidence, your trust in Christ alone. But, watch, God is not done with you yet. He comes again. Now, what's interesting, this is very much true of the disciples. If you follow the gospel accounts, John the Baptist, early in Jesus' ministry, points to Jesus as, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Two of John the Baptist's disciples starts following Jesus, one being Andrew. Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and says, hey, you know, this is, I'm shrinking and paraphrasing the story. And so he gets Peter, and now Peter puts his faith in Christ. But you watch as you continue the gospel accounts, later on, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are out fishing. And Jesus comes to him and says, follow me, and you'll be fishers of men. Well, I thought they were already following. No, they were saved, but they weren't really following him yet. Same thing happened when you got saved. Most of us, now there are a few exceptions, but for the most, 99% of us, we got saved because someone shared with us the gospel. And then later on, maybe at church, maybe through some process, then you understood that this God who saved you wants to use you, has a plan and a purpose for your life. And this is what happens. This wonderful Savior who saves us from this eternal hell comes to us again and says, hey, I'm not done yet. And he begins stirring in us a desire to live for him and to serve him. The greatest news you've ever heard, whether or not you're saved or not, whether you're a believer or non-believer, the greatest news you'll ever hear is this, that Jesus Christ died for you and wants to save you. If you were the only person ever to get saved, all of this would happen just for you. You say, well, he died for the world. He did. His death was the provision for sin for the entire world. But he would have still done it if only one person in the entire world ever got saved. That's how he's intimately involved. So the greatest news you ever hear is that Jesus died for you and wants to save you. Now, here's the second greatest news. That once he saved you, that God wants to use you so you can serve him. Gives your life meaning and purpose. So let's now go to our text. With all that in mind, let's go back to our text and apply some things here and learn some things. Jesus takes these three disciples up to the top of this mountain. Now, he does it for, now watch this, he does it for their sake. It's not like Jesus is lonely, like, hey, I'm all by myself. Can you guys come? Can you come with me? Watch where you step there. Can you come with me? It wasn't he was lonely. He knew this is an opportunity to minister to these three. He's going to teach them some valuable lessons, and some lessons hopefully we'll learn this morning. So I'm going to share three things with you that we can learn from this account of Jesus now helping, instructing, teaching, working in these three disciples, and hopefully understand how that works in our life. Three things I want to share with you. The first one may be a little shocker. The second and third may shock you as well. But the first one I'm going to probably say, you're going to say, what? Okay, ready? Number one, are you with me? Here we go. Number one is this. Serving God is difficult. No, Pastor White. Here's what people say. Don't tell them that. They won't do it. This is what you tell them. It is easy peasy. Oh, it's the easiest thing. It's like having ice cream and cake every day. It is like the easiest thing in the world. Just serve him. Everything will go your way. Everything will be a blessing. No one will ever get mad at you. I mean, your car battery will never die. Your roof will never leak. Your dog will never go hungry. You'll have a perfect life. Can I tell you, that is not what it means to serve God. Serving God may be the most difficult thing you ever do. You say, well, why would that be? Can I tell you, on the other side of the coin is one that we call Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the hater of the brethren, the accuser, the false accuser of the brethren, that he never sleeps, he never tires. He is, watch this, 365 days, 24 hours every day working against you. That's one of the reasons it's difficult. Let me tell you, the second reason it's difficult, because we have a flesh that wants to go towards a world and not towards the Lord. And so we're fighting against ourselves, we're fighting against Satan, and then we live in a world that has the spirit of Antichrist in it that is arraigned and arranged to go away from the Lord. Sometimes we get surprised. Why would they put those type of TV shows on? Why would they have that kind of music? Why would people dress like that? Let me tell you, because the world system is designed to feed the flesh, not necessarily to feed the spirit. And so the world's going away from the Lord. The devil's fighting against us. Our flesh is desirous of those worldly things. And so it becomes a difficult thing about living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And so the first thing we understand is serving God is a difficult thing. Now, he calls these three. Anyone know how many disciples, apostles there were? 12. So if three of them went up with them, what did the other nine do? They went to Taco Bell and just sat around. And I don't know what they did, but they're down at the bottom of the mountain. Now, I'll give you a little picture here just so you're going to understand in our minds, maybe understand this a little bit better. Mount Tabor, that's actually Mount Tabor right there. That's an actual picture of it, okay? If you look closely, I'm at the top waving at you, okay? You just keep staring, you'll see me, all right? So that's Mount Tabor. Now, I have no idea. Maybe I could have looked it up and told you how high it was. But when I look at that, it looks like some hills in West Virginia. I mean, it's not a mountain like the Rocky Mountains, but it's a pretty high climb up there. And I can tell you this, going up to the top of mountains / hills like that is not easy. You're going around looking for the elevator or the escalator, and there is none. There is a hill. There's no road, there's no path, there's a hill, and you're working your way up it. And that can be an arduous, difficult journey, maybe hours trying to make it to the top. And Jesus calls three of them and says, you're going up there with me. They could have said, but, you know, that's exactly. Send him. He needs the exercise. Send him. And they said, no, Peter, James, and John, I got something for you. And what I'm asking you to do is a very difficult thing. But yet God calls these three disciples to go with him to the mount, to this top Mount Tabor here. Now, let me explain it this way. Listen carefully, because I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you, but I don't want to encourage you falsely. So I'm trying to be clear about what it means to serve God. Some never experience the joy of serving Jesus because it usually comes after enduring the difficulty of serving Jesus. If those disciples would not have labored up the mountain, they would have never experienced anything that happened in Jesus' transfiguration. If they have not had labored up that mountain, they would not have had that glimpse of his glory. They would have not have seen Moses and Elijah. They would not have heard the voice of God. None of the other disciples, no one at the bottom of the mountain ever experienced what they experienced. But they experienced it probably with joy because they spent maybe multiple hours laboring to get up there. And if we're going to understand about serving God, we serve God through sometimes difficult times, but it's after that is when the joy and all the, we'll say, pleasure of serving him kicks in. Special privileges often require some difficult tasks to get to that point. So let me put it this way, bluntly. Now, I'm talking to born-again believers. God calls us as believers to do the hard thing, to do the difficult thing, to serve Jesus. Let's apply it just a moment, since we're the Sunday before Christmas, let's apply it a moment to the Christmas story. Nothing about the Christmas story, I'm talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, nothing about the Christmas story was easy. from the very beginning to the very end. From when the angel said to Mary and the angel said to Joseph about what was going to happen to the point where they're actually having this baby there in Bethlehem, none of that was easy. You have to understand, and it's not our day and age. It's 2,000 years ago. And when a woman was going to have a baby and she was not married 2,000 years ago, that did not go well. Ever. I mean, I'm not just at birth. I mean, the entire life of the child, the entire life of the mother, she would always be criticized. The baby would always be in suspicion. It would always be a problem. And the angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a baby and you're not married yet." She's calling Mary to do a very difficult thing. The angel comes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, I want you to marry Mary. And I'm telling you right now, Mary's pregnant." Joseph's like, "Lord, he said, "Yeah, it's of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want you to marry her. But everyone's going to think that she cheated on me. And how can I face people? I'm going to be embarrassed." "You're right. It's the hard thing. I'm calling you to do that." Now imagine the trip going to Bethlehem. I'm not making light of it, but I think in reality we could think about this. Let's say right before Kayleen had Joanna, Cole said, "Hey, let's go on a horseback ride." And so the following Sunday, Cole comes in, this big black guy. "Well, I ran into the door," yeah. Right. The door is her fist. That's what that was. Could you imagine asking Mary to make this journey to Bethlehem? You don't have a reservation. "Well, Joseph, how are we getting there?" The usual way. Walk or donkey. Neither one probably is very desirous for her to do. "Well, we're going to stay." "Don't know. We'll have to find somewhere." Could you imagine if she knew ahead of time that it was going to be in a stable? She'd been like, "What?" But God knew, and God called them to do the hard thing. So I'm telling you, serving Jesus, it can be, and often is, if not always, is a difficult thing. Serving God is difficult. God calls us to the hard, difficult thing. That's serving Jesus. Now, there is joy that comes out of it. There is great rewards that come out of it. But we cannot go into it thinking it's going to be easy peasy. We have to understand God calls his people to do a difficult task in serving him. Regardless of the difficulty of that first Christmas, was there not great joy in the birth of Jesus? But it came after the great difficulty. John 16, verse 21, it's almost a prophecy in a way, if you think about the birth of Christ. It goes like this: "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." I think that really describes the ministry. We labor and labor, but when we have that joy of what the Lord is doing in our life, we ignore the labor, we don't think about it, because we rejoice in what the Lord is doing. In Luke 2, if we apply it strictly to the Christmas story, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." All of that occurs after the difficulty, after the labor, after doing the hard thing. Now I want you and I want me, I want us to experience the joy of serving Jesus, knowing that God is using us to further his will and his purpose. I want every one of us to rejoice and say, I know what it's like for God to use me. I want you to enjoy that. I want you to have that in your Christian life. But I'm telling you, if that's going to happen, you have to be willing to do the hard thing. Go the extra mile. Put in the added work. Stand against the crowd. You have to do the hard thing. So serving God is difficult. That's the first, I think, lesson we can understand from this Jesus coming to his disciples. Now go back with me to our text. Let's look at another another lesson, something else we can learn. In Matthew chapter 17, back down to verse number 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." Now he said that after the laborious journey up the mountain, it is good for us to be here. Thank God we labored. Thank God we did the hard thing. "If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." So here's number two, and I've kind of alluded to it in number one, but I'm going to be a little more specific in my second point. And the second point is this: serving God brings opportunities. It is difficult, but it brings opportunities. These three disciples who did the hard thing had three unique opportunities that no one else has ever had. This has never been repeated in the Bible. There's not another situation like this. In fact, Jesus told them, for his own reason, he told them as they're going back down, don't tell anyone about it until after my death and resurrection. So these three disciples, because they did the difficult thing, they saw Jesus transfigured, they saw Moses and Elijah, they heard the voice of God. So let's go kind of repeating a little bit of the first, but adding to and going a slightly different direction. I don't know all that serving God will entail in your life. I'm right now at this moment beseeching you, encouraging you, try and challenge you to give your life to the Lord, to live for him. But I don't know what that means. When my pastor challenged me as a teenager, I did not know that meant being full-time ministry, and even then, I didn't even know it meant pastoring. But my heart was stirred because I thought God could use me, and I wanted God to use me. So I don't know all that serving God will entail in your life. But I do know this: if you will serve him, it will bring unique joys and opportunities like nothing else can. Your work can't do it. A relationship with some person can't do it. No amount of money can do it. You say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. You know, let me just go a little rabbit trail here. You know what's interesting is reading the lives of people who've hit it rich, like with the lottery. Here's what you always read about: life of misery. They always seem to just blows their life apart because the love of money is the root of all evil. And so money is not going to bring that type of pleasure, that type of joy. Now, there are, thank God he gives us, you know, family and good relationships, but even that doesn't bring that exact same joy and pleasure that serving Jesus brings. So I don't know all that serving God will entail, but I know it will bring some unique joys and opportunities. And by that, let me just give you a couple of quick examples because we got to hasten. God can use you. Now think about this for a moment. Okay. Typically, I preach this: go tell someone about Jesus. Here's what I'm preaching this time. Assuming that you do that, God can use you to bring the gospel to someone and they can be saved. What would it be like in heaven to be standing before the Lord, and you say, "Well, you know, what can I offer the Lord? I mean, you look what you did for me. I mean," but then you look over and you see someone you shared the gospel with who got saved. You can say, "Lord, I told them about you, and they're here now. I know you did it all, but you used me. Here's my offering to you." What a wonderful joy that would be. God can use you to bring the gospel to someone, and they can be saved if they put their faith in Christ. One of the greatest joys there is in the Christian life is sharing the gospel and seeing someone get saved. It's a challenge, I know. It's a challenge for someone to let you share the gospel, and then it's another challenge that they actually put their faith in Christ. But when that happens, there's no other joy like that. I've told you these stories before. I'll tell you another. I'll tell you again. Maybe as a teenager, one of the greatest joys I had is when I sat down with my grandmother. I was getting ready to go off to Bible college. Sat down with my grandmother. I was wanting to talk to my grandfather, but he had not be there. But I was sitting there, and I said, "Grandma, let me tell you what I was going to tell Grandpa." And I shared with her the gospel. and with tears going down her face. Literally. Now, this is not just, sometimes preachers preach, you know, they tell a good story. This is, I'm not lying to you, literal tears running down her face. And she said to me, "I'm so glad you told me that." I went off to Bible college, and probably within 4 months, she was in heaven. I did not know at the time, she didn't tell anyone, but she was dying with cancer. She only had a few months left, and no one knew. I didn't know, my mom didn't, no one knew. She knew, and she got saved. Let me tell you, there's no joy like that. God can use us in these ways. Serving God brings these unique times of joy and unique opportunities. God can use you to share the gospel. God can use you to encourage a fellow believer. God can use you to teach a Sunday school class. God can use you to help in a sunshine class. God can use you to work on a bus route. God can use you to work in the nursery. God can use you in unique ways that bring joy like nothing else does. Consider for a moment who these three disciples were, Peter, James, and John. They weren't Bible college graduates. They weren't scholars. They weren't looked at as some higher level type of, oh, that's Peter, James, and John, they're so smart. They were just common fishermen. Matthew 4 says it this way. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They straightway left their nets and followed him. They're just fishermen. And going on from thence, he saw two other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That's their background. Nothing really you look at. They don't have a bunch of degrees. They're not the talking head on TV who's the professor and so and so. They're just fishermen. Well, how could three of these four fishermen, how could they see this transfiguration? How could they see Moses and Elijah? How could they hear the voice of God? Because they followed him. Yes, it was difficult, but let me tell you, it was brought some great opportunities. They never dreamed probably of that type of opportunity, but yet they did the hard thing, followed Jesus' call, had a great opportunity. So let me ask you before we get to the third point. What could you do for Jesus if you just decided right now to live for him and serve him? How could God use you if you just decided to live for Jesus and serve him? Serving God brings opportunities. Let me share the third thought this morning as we get to the end part of the message. I said serving God is difficult. Number two, serving God brings opportunities. Now notice the third point with me, and that is this. Serving God requires keeping your eyes on Jesus. Let's go back again to our text, chapter 17. Look with me in verse 6. He's going to teach them another important lesson. Yes, they have to labor up the mountain. But yes, look at the great opportunity. But notice this, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses ain't going to get you through this. Elijah ain't going to. Only Jesus is going to get you through this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Serving God requires keeping your eyes on Jesus. Regardless of the difficulty, and regardless of the opportunity serving God brings. Now watch, you will not serve God long if you do not keep your eyes on Jesus. Legion is the number who sat in chairs, pews like this, who heard the same thing you're hearing, who said, "Yep, that's what I want to do," and who are not doing it, can't get them in church, they don't even want to think about church. And the reason is they got their eyes off of Jesus, they got their eyes on man, they got their eyes on themselves, they got their eyes on the world, they had their eyes off of Jesus, and it all fell apart. So I tell you two things quickly about this. First is this, don't take eyes off of Jesus and focus on man. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus and focus on man. Whatever you do for the Lord, make sure you do it for the Lord. "Well, Pastor White, I think I'll work that bus route for you." Why would you do that? I'm not your God. I didn't save you. Why are you doing it for me?
Well, you keep harping about it.
Yeah, I do keep harping about it, but don't do it for me. Do it for the Lord. You see, let me say this, and I say it kindly, lovingly, but clearly. I don't do what I do for you. I do it for Jesus.
Well, I'll teach a pastor. I'll teach him a lesson. I just won't come next time.
Well, I'll hurt. I won't like it. But guess what? I'm still going to preach. At 17 years of age, I didn't say, let me pick on someone here. We'll pick on Sarah because she's easy to pick on. And she forgives so quickly. At 17 years of age, I didn't say this. Okay, Lord, as long as Sarah Vogel shows up, I will go pastor that church. No. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And I've tried since I was 17 to keep my eyes on him. I've not been perfect at it. We all stumble, fail at different times. But I've tried to always keep my eyes on him, trying to stay focused on him. No matter, Dr. Thompson, I think he said it in our church. I've heard him, others quote him saying this, and it's a great quote. He said this, all my heroes have clay feet. Every person will disappoint you. So, well, I know so-and-so, and they've never disappointed me. Either you haven't watched them well, or you haven't given them enough time. Every person will disappoint you. We're all flesh. We all are just sinners saved by grace. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we don't feel well. Sometimes we're full of ourselves. Whatever reason, we offend people. We say the wrong thing. We say the stupid thing. We're not gracious. We're not kind. We're not appreciative. All of us will fail you at some time. All of us fail each other at some time. We all have clay feet. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. Heroes can inspire us. Thank God for them. But every hero will fail you. Only Jesus is the one who can see you through. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and focus on man. Second thing I would tell you this, thinking about Peter and thinking about Jesus, probably the obvious maybe, don't take your eyes off of Jesus and focus on the storm, the circumstance, the situation around you. The only way you're going to make it through whatever comes in your life is to keep your eyes on Jesus. There will be financial storms. There will be relationship storms. There will be emotional storms. There will be health storms. But you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. It is said that the one thing that most couples will never get through is a loss of a child. It's so devastating that almost every couple ends up, their marriage just blows up. So, well, what's the answer? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. I cannot imagine the devastation that would be in a marriage. But I know this, keep your eyes on Jesus. You can see it through. Because there have been those who have lost a child who saw it through because they kept their eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and focus on the storms. Now let me just add a little bit more to it. I have no idea what's going to come into our lives, collectively or individually. I have no idea what, if the Lord gives us another year, 2020, who knows what's going to happen? I don't know. Most likely this, with the few who are missing right now, this collective won't be the same a year from now. I don't think ever from December to December that our church has been the same. Someone has died, something has happened, someone has got moved away, or someone's gotten nose out of joint. Something has always happened. Some event comes in someone's life, typically in every church, and it just blows up and away they go. I have no idea what's going to come in your life, but I can tell you this, how you make it through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes there's sudden things. I thought about this. For some reason, it came to my mind this week. In 2009, right after our mission conference. Well, let me back up. So most of you know Clayton and who's not here. And oh, he may be in the back. And Lori, who may be in the back. Sometimes they go back and forth. So anyways, Lori and Clayton, I'm their guardian. But in 2009, their mom, Nancy, was in our church over here down the corner of the old building. She came to me 6 months prior to our mission conference, 7 months, something like that, and said to me, if something happens to me, would you be the guardian? So me and my wife talked, prayed about it, and said, okay, we'll do that. Now, she was mid-60s or something. I figured she had another 10, 15 years or so. I got, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, but it's probably never going to happen. So 6, 7 months later, she passes away. She was had more health issues than we knew about. She was with us during our mission conference. She was with us our big day when we went out and, you know, passed out all the John and Romans. She was here every night of the mission conference. She was here that Sunday morning. She was here that Sunday night. I remember her shaking my hand, walking out the door, and I said, "Okay, Nancy, I'll see you Wednesday." Monday morning, I got a phone call. She passed away. I mean, that was like, whoa, shock, shocked me, shocked you, shocked our church. Now, those situations happen. We have no idea. But we do know this, whatever that shock is, the Lord can see us through it. If we keep our eyes on Jesus. And so I encourage you, I caution you, I admonish you this morning, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to serve him long term, you must keep your eyes on Jesus. So I don't know what will come in your life. I don't know the events and the circumstances. I have no idea, but I do know that you get through it by and still serve God by keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, you might have to pray more. You might have to read your Bible more. You might have to trust God more through it. You might have to endure more, but you can make it by keeping your eyes on Jesus. Serving God is difficult. It is. But serving God brings great opportunities that nothing else brings. But we serve God long-term consistently by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, I don't know what the disciples thought as they trudged up that mountain. I have no idea. They're like, oh, why do we got to go up this mountain? They may have been a little upset. They might have been complaining. They might have been muttering into their breath. Maybe Jesus was like, "You guys just complain about everything. You don't even know what's waiting for you, and you're complaining the whole time." Maybe they're happy. Maybe they're like, "Yeah, we get to go with Jesus." My guess is if they're going flat, maybe. But up the hill, they were like, "Yeah, we get to go up the hill with Jesus." But when they got up to the hill, and they saw the transfiguration, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard the voice of God, do you think they were glad they were up there? Oh, yeah. Joy and gratitude. So what is God speaking to your heart about this morning? Maybe this morning you need to trust Christ as your Savior. It was great last Sunday morning when Ronald Robinson came and said, wasn't that great? Let me tell you, he's not the last person who needs to get saved in this church. Maybe it's you. Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior? Is there some sin maybe you need to repent and forsake? Because you can't serve him because of this thing in your life that you know shouldn't be there, but it's consuming you, and you can't serve him because of it. You need to repent and forsake it. Maybe there's someone you need to make things right with. You can't serve God because you're just so consumed with this bitterness or this rage or this unforgiving spirit that just eats away at you, this poison that's eaten away at you. Or maybe you simply need to surrender to something that you know God is calling you to do. You just need to say, "Okay, Lord, I give up. You got me." So I tell you this morning, do the hard thing and enjoy God's blessings because of it. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes?